Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Acts chapter 8, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news through all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Our Eastertide lectionary readings take us in all kinds of interesting directions. The first few Sundays following Easter focus on the resurrection accounts and Jesus' appearances to his disciples following the crucifixion and the discovery of the empty tomb. The gospel readings then go on to highlight themes around life in relationship with God. For example, our gospel reading from John last week talked about Jesus as our shepherd, the one who knows us and the one we know. In addition, the readings from Acts in this season of Eastertide draw us into the growing life of this Jesus movement or the early church. And our reading for today is a compelling account from Acts between Philip and a man known only to us as the Ethiopian eunuch. And it's compelling, I think, for a couple of different reasons. One, it's compelling because Luke, the author of Acts, is just a great storyteller. We spent a lot of time in Matthew last year, and then the lectionary shifted us to focus on Mark this year. We haven't hung out with Luke in a while, but it's a treat to immerse ourselves in his detailed and engaging style of storytelling. And then on top of that, the people in this story are, well, just charming. They're compelling characters in and of themselves, people we probably like to get to know. So who were they? Peter the evangelist, not to be confused with Peter the apostle, was one of seven men, along with Stephen, who was chosen to tend to the needs of others, especially the Greek widows, who some were concerned weren't getting enough attention and care. Earlier in the book of Acts, we learn that Philip didn't stay in Jerusalem, but traveled out, away, to the people and places on the fringe of things. And it was there that he met up with the man known as the Ethiopian eunuch, another compelling character named and identified only by those things that made him an outsider, that made him different. In scripture, the use of the word Ethiopian implies anyone with dark skin who came from the largely unknown lands below Egypt. He was privileged in some ways. He was a court official in charge of finances. He rode in a chariot. He was not only able to read, but had a copy of Hebrew scripture. But still, he was definitively an outsider, not only because of the territory from which he came, but also because of his status as a eunuch. And while our modern day context is very different from the ancient world, there are some who argue that eunuchs were that culture's most gender-variant individuals. They were either born unable to procreate or made to be that way. They were often high-ranking officials in royal courts, and they were used to oversee women. And even while they often held places of privilege, they were looked down upon in Jewish culture. And not just looked down upon, but explicitly prohibited from entering the temple. You can look that up in Deuteronomy if you're interested. But clearly, this man came to Jerusalem for the purpose of worship. He was either a diaspora Jew or a seeker, an inquirer in the faith. And these two people are interesting not just because of their backstories, but because of the way that they engaged each other as well. There's something delightful and fluid about their interactions. Philip didn't hesitate to approach the man. He ran up to the chariot and asked the man if he understood what he was reading. The man, instead of dismissing or taking offense at the offer for guidance, warmly acknowledged that he did not understand, asking Philip to join him in his chariot for a time of Bible study. Philip hopped in and they had this fascinating interaction. They're compelling to me because they both seem to have this quality of generosity of spirit. Philip in offering guidance and the man in receiving it. They're humble and gracious, caring and respectful, great, engaging characters. But truth be told, there's an additional engaging character at work in this story. Did you notice? Can you guess who it is? The Holy Spirit. And while this book is called the Acts of the Apostles, it might just as well have been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is out and about, here, there, and everywhere, in order to share and spread this Jesus story. You might want to read it again yourself or listen to Craig read it out loud an additional time. The Spirit is the one who prompted Philip to approach the man's chariot in the first place. And as soon as the encounter is finished, as soon as the good news is shared, the text says that the Spirit snatched Philip away, hurrying him down the road to his next work of ministry. I think of it as a busy beaver version of the Spirit, hustling and bustling and overflowing with energy and activity, planting people here, snatching them off to send them over there. And it's because of this busy beaver spirit's activity that Philip and this man encountered each other at all. It's the movement of the Spirit that brings them, that brings all of us, to this great pivotal question that is central to this story. After asking who this suffering servant was, referred to in Isaiah, after hearing about Jesus, the one who took on humility and aligned himself with all those who had been humiliated or outcast, words that surely resonated with this man found himself wanting more. He wanted to be a part of that movement. He wanted to join his life with Christ. He wanted in now. So he asked this critical question, what is to prevent me from being baptized? And we don't know exactly how he asked that question. I wonder if he said it with confidence and conviction, what is to prevent me from being baptized? Or if he said it with some hesitancy and questioning, what is to prevent me from being baptized? And regardless of how he asked it, the truth was that from many perspectives, there was actually quite a bit that might have prevented him. He was from the wrong place, for starters. He had the wrong job. His status as a eunuch made him wrong. Wrong, 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 all wrong. But according to the record we have, Philip didn't seem to miss a beat. What is to prevent me from being baptized? The man asked. Not a thing, Philip must have thought, or maybe even responded out loud, because immediately the chariot was stopped and the man was baptized in water by the side of the road. And while the text doesn't say this, what we know is that that individual's identity changed. The one who had been identified by that which made him an outsider would now be identified as a child of God, a beloved, belonging child of God. What is to prevent me? Nothing, whispered the Spirit. Nothing. Isn't that a compelling story? And isn't that a great question? What is to prevent me? It's a question I've been chewing on all week. And again, the question, as we translate it into our contemporary lives and circumstances, isn't just about baptism, or at least the one-time event of an actual baptism. It's more about what baptism represents. Crossing a threshold, entering into a life with Christ where we begin the work of figuring out what it means to love God, what it means to be loved by God, what it means to follow Jesus, to listen for the Holy Spirit, to be a part of a faith community, the body of Christ. What is to prevent me, we might ask ourselves, from taking the next step in that faith journey for me, for us? Because even if we crossed the threshold of baptism years and years ago, there's always a next step. God is always inviting us to connect more deeply in love with God, with our neighbors, with ourselves. And as was true for the man baptized at the side of the road, there might really be some significant barriers to taking that next step, at least from the world's point of view. Your story will, of course, be very different than mine because it's uniquely yours, and I hope that we can share those stories with each other. But I distinctly remember sitting in worship at La Jolla United Methodist Church several years ago when I realized I felt called and wanted to go back to ministry in a local church setting. And being the rule follower that you now know I am, I thought, well, I can't do that. What was to prevent me? The very structure and rules and policies of the church in which I felt called to serve. That felt daunting, insurmountable. And in addition to rules and regulations, which I deeply honor and abide by 99% of the time, there are other external factors that might prevent us from taking a next step in our lives of faith as well. More often than not, resources, financial resources, resources of time, other resources might be perceived as preventing us from taking the next step, even when we perceive that the Spirit is beckoning us, inviting us to a new place in our lives of faith. And in addition to external forces that might prevent us from taking that next step, there are a whole host of internal ones that might be at work as well. And these for sure will be different for each one of us. One that I imagine many of us share in common is fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of failure, fear of success, fear of embarrassing ourselves, fear of not getting it right, fear of not having enough, or even worse, not being enough. I think of the man in the chariot and wonder if his question, "What is to prevent me from being baptized?" was tinged with a hint of fear. Fear that Philip would reject him, say no, turn him away. But whatever forces, external or internal, that the man might have wrestled with, they didn't keep him from asking the critical question, from taking the next step. And whatever forces, external or internal, that Peter might have wrestled with, they didn't keep him from fulfilling the Spirit-driven mission, from saying, "Yes, of course, come in, sibling, come in to this life of love and hope, redemption and promise. Yes, come in." As we gather at Christ's table this morning, we are reminded of something we know, but that's worth remembering and lifting up again and again and again. Despite forces that may seek to prevent us, external, internal, even those created and shored up by the institution of the church itself, despite those forces, when God is the one who sets the table and Christ is the one who extends the invitation, no one, not one, is prevented or excluded or left out. What is to prevent us, you, me, us, from living more and more deeply into our lives of faith, a life of fullness and joy, love and abundance to which God invites and calls us? Nothing, nothing at all. Thanks be to God who sets the table for all of us. Amen. Let us pray together. Loving and gracious God, thank you. Thank you for the beauty of this day, for the gift of your created world, for loved ones who bring light and joy to our lives, for meaningful work, paid and volunteer, for your amazing grace that surprises us in our times of deepest need. Thank you for the small releases we are experiencing from COVID-19's grip. Help us to savor these small changes and to take care as we continue to discern a safe and loving path forward. Thank you for the technology that has helped us to stay connected and that continues to enable us to worship from home. More importantly, thank you for the gifted people who make that technology happen. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together in person again to share in worship, an opportunity once taken for granted, but now deeply cherished. We acknowledge that there are people who continue to live profoundly under the shadow of COVID-19 and for whom nothing has begun to lighten at all. We pray for your healing spirit to be at work in the lives of people and in the parts of the world where COVID-19 is doing its worst. We especially lift up the people of India and Brazil and other parts of the world where suffering, desperation, and despair are running rampant. We pray for healing, for supportive and timely help, and for the eradication of this virus from all people and in all places. We also lift up those among us who are struggling with illness, who are anticipating or recovering from surgery, and for all those who are loving and supporting them. May your love and presence bring healing, restoration, and hope. Gracious God, we thank you for making a place at your table for each one, for us, for so many others. Help us to respond to the knowledge of our belovedness and belonging in and to you by extending the circle of hope and grace in every way we can. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.